The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The DNA of God. And it's been a really enlightening series for me. I had no idea when the Lord spoke to my heart about this where I was going. I just said, you know, just where do you go? How do you talk about the DNA of God? I just was, but boy, I tell you, God has just really given us some insight. And we've used as a text from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it's up here on the screen for you, the NIV. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, your only begotten Son, Jesus. And we thank you that we have entrance into your most holy place, that you provided entrance for us when Jesus died on Calvary's tree, and that the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom so that we could come in. And so we enter your presence and thank you for it. And as we study your word this morning, Lord, we realize that we can learn nothing. We can know nothing with the carnal mind of men. But with the Spirit of God, we can learn eternal truths that will impact and change our lives. Lord, teach us what we need to know, not for academic sake, but teach us what we need to know in order to serve you better all the days of our lives. We submit ourselves to you at this time, and we pray together in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. 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 The DNA of God. If I didn't learn anything else in this series, I learned to say deoxyribonucleic acid, which is the acronym derived from that of DNA, because nobody could pronounce that. It took me forever to figure that out. I had to make it phonetic, because I didn't understand the words at all. But it is the basic fundamental material within all humans and all living matter, which build things together. And I told you it's such a massive amount of this DNA within us. And everywhere we go, we leave traces of it. It's our DNA fingerprint wherever we go. And I guess that's what spurred me on to thinking about God, because God's DNA is everywhere. I mean, the things that he has touched, his presence, can be found in every part of life. That's why the scripture said that man is without excuse not to know God. The evidence is everywhere. And we spoke about the first sermon, we talked about the DNA of God the Father, the Creator, the Godhead, the great image of a Father. And then we spoke another week about the DNA of Jesus, his Son, and his impact in the world. And then last week we talked about the experience of the Holy Spirit's DNA working in his power and his might. And today we're going to address the issue of really kind of focusing it all of this in, is about how Christ's DNA is at work in the church. So that's the sermon title for today, how Christ's DNA is at work in the church. So let's look to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Now I've taken some what I'll call evangelistic liberty with this scripture. This is a passage of scripture that you've heard quite frequently talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. But what I did was I took out all the references to husbands and wives, because this is the heart of this passage, and you'll see why in just a moment. So beginning in verse 23, it says, "Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. The church submits to Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. And the next slide is without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. This is why I did what I did. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The hidden DNA relationship between Christ and the church is revealed in this passage of Scripture. I don't believe there's a closer relationship in all of the universe other than that relationship of Christ and his church. It's his church. There's a whole litany of things that we just read through, but it says that he's the head of the church. You know, it's not the board of elders. It's not the board of deacons. It's not even the pastor. It's Christ's church. He's the head of it. Now, you know, I had to look around just to make sure. Everyone here has a head. And I just wanted to make sure. I just had to look quickly to make sure. And your head is what tells the rest of the body what to do. It's your head that sends all the signals out and says, move your hand, pick up your leg, say something, go this direction. It's your head that's doing it. And in the same way, it's the head of Christ. He is the head of the church, and he tells us what to do. That's one of the reasons we don't have any business meetings in this church. You know, it's his business. And we listen to him, and he tells us what to do. And then we follow the direction that he gives us. He loves the church. You know, those words, I think we're so desensitized to that concept of Christ loving the church. That's why this imagery is given of husbands and wives, because it helps us to understand we love our husbands and we love our wives, and we should give all that we can to maintain that relationship. And that's the way God loves us. You know, he cares about us. He's interested in us. I know when Pat's off by herself, I'm always a little anxious waiting for her to get home. I'm always waiting. And if she's a little bit later than I think she should be, I'll finally resist and resist and resist, and I'll finally grab the cell phone and call her, you know, just to make sure that she's okay. And that's the way Christ deals with the church. He's always interested in where we are and what's going on in our lives. I know when you read the Psalms, David opens his heart, and many times David felt that God had deserted him. God was somewhere else. But God just kept assuring him. As you read the Psalms, you see the assurance that David had that God was with him. And when you're going through your trials and tribulations, you know the difference between a major catastrophe in a person's life and a minor catastrophe? It's major when it's your life.
Yeah, that's right.
It's minor to me, but it's major to you. All right? And God is interested in all the things of our lives, be they major or minor. He gave his life for the church. He went to Calvary's tree. He suffered and died. He spent all of his energies, all of his waking moments for the church. That's what he did. And he made the church radiant. I love that word, radiant. Without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and blameless. The sadness of most of Christianity is our feeble attempts to make the church that. We try to do that. We try to make the church perfect. We try to make it blameless and without wrinkle. That's his job. And he has done it in Christ. And the righteousness that came from Christ makes us holy. It makes us blameless. There is no blame for us anymore in the church. God saw to that. And he cares and he feeds the church. You know, many times I pray that, Lord, I said, your word is meat and drink to me. It's what gives me substance in my innermost being. You know, our food that we eat externally gives our body the ability to function. Our spirit soars and has functionality because of the food and drink. This is that song, that river of life that sustains us and refreshes us and keeps us going, filled with nutrients. Those who are believers are accepted by Christ into the church. I think it's, I always think it's funny that many churches vote people in. You know, they walk down the aisle and they bring a letter, or they used to. They don't do that too much anymore, you know, but and the church votes them in. We used to go to a little church that did that. You know, they'd vote them in. Of course, they'd have voted anybody in. You know, they let me in. I mean, they weren't very particular about who they let in the church. But there's no voting in the church. You vote with your will when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved, and you are accepted in the church. And we're not in the business of excluding people. And we're to be inclusive, not exclusive. We want everyone who will come. That's one of the reasons why this church is non-denominational. I want everybody to come. I don't care where you, what your religious background is. I'll straighten you out after a while. Well, some of you just, you know. But I love it. I love the variety that we have. I like that bringing different thoughts and ideas to the table as we all have our relationship with the Lord. But it's all about Him, and we're received by Him. God receives glory in the church. The scripture that I didn't read in verse 21 says, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." God receives glory within the church. The church is to be honored because of who He is and because the church belongs to Him. It is His church. It is not our church. We are stewards of the things, but it's all about Him and the things that He has. Pastors are admonished to care for the church. That's one of the major responsibilities in life, is guys who take on the job of being pastors of the church. It's a major responsibility. And Jesus said in the book of Acts, through the Holy Spirit, it says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood." That response, you belong to God. And it's my responsibility as a pastor of this church to watch over you and to care for you and to be interested in your life and what's going on in your life. You know, I want to know what's going on. I know sometimes, and I've chided you about this, you don't want to bother me. I'm in the bothering business. You know, if I didn't want to be bothered, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. You know, I'd go back in the computer business or go spend more time with the baby down in Florida, you know, the grandbaby. You know, there's a lot of other things I could do, but I'm in the be bothered business. You know, when I'm like everyone else, when the phone rings, you know, in fact, if the phone rings after 11 o'clock and it's one of you, I know it's not good news. Nobody's calling after 11 o'clock with good news. Something bad is going on. I remember years ago when I got a call from Matthew Morales, and he was having an issue. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. I answered the phone, and he told me what it was, and it needed to be addressed right then. And I plowed out of bed and got dressed, and Matt owes me. He owes me big time. I'm never going to let him forget. You know, he's in my debt forever. I get out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, you owe me, all right? But I appreciate the fact that he called. You know, he had a need and he called. And so that's what the pastor does. He watches over the flock. And it's my job to pray for you guys. I pray for you. I think about you. I go through in my mind, and it's relatively easy to do, is to go through the pews. I know where you sit. Some of y'all are moving around on me. It's got me a little confused. But I go through and I pray for you. And sometimes I know what's going on in your life and sometimes I don't. But I'm in prayer for you. That's what I'm supposed to do. So, getting down to the nuts and bolts of this, how is Christ's DNA at work in the church? The first thing that I want to talk about is that Christ's DNA is to be reproduced in the church. And let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Get a little bit of insight from this. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, and I want you to remember this phrase because I'm going to come back to it later, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Boy, that's a lot of scripture. I could preach a whole series on just that one thing. But I want you to realize that it's Christ that holds the whole thing together. He's the linchpin of it all. He's the reason that we gather together. If the church fails to have spiritual reproduction, the DNA line of Christ will die. And the church will become a secular organization. That's what it'll be. That's why sometimes you go in churches and they're dead as a doornail. There's no spiritual reproduction taking place. God is not honored there. They're into a lot of things, but they're not into Christ. The DNA of the church is not religious activity. It's not about great preaching, although I am a great preacher. Remember those great words of wisdom, he that tooteth not his own horn, sometimes it be tooteth not, all right? It's not about preaching. It's not about teaching. It's not about taking care of children. It's not about being on the internet with the message of Christ. It's not about all the beautiful singing that we have. It's not about the feel-good feelings of gathering together as an assembly. That's not what the church is. The church is about Christ. And if we ever forget that, we do not have a church. And the church will die off. And we need to be in the business of spiritual reproduction. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in the sermon, but keep that thought in your mind about this idea of spiritual reproduction. The DNA of the church is Christ in believers. Okay? It's Christ in believers. We talk about that all the time. You know, let me get my little geode back here. And I know these are going to go away because they don't belong to us, but I just love them because they're just so attractive. And I had no idea when Reggie brought this up a couple of weeks ago that this was going to be something I'd be so interested in. But this is what the world sees when they look at the church. And they don't like a lot of what they see because a lot of it looks just like them. But this is what we are on the inside of the church, because it's Christ's DNA that gives us beauty. It's Christ's DNA that makes us radiant. It's Christ's DNA that makes us holy and blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. It's him doing the job. It's his work that has done what we are unable to do for ourselves. You know, we've tried, all of us have tried so many times to straighten out our lives. And you ever try to straighten out a paperclip and get it perfectly straight? You can't do it. It always ends up with those little things, you know, those little bumps in it. And that's the way our lives are. We try to straighten it out, and it might look kind of straight for a while, but it's got little bumps in it because we can't do it. But it's Christ that makes us perfectly straight. He's the one that makes us righteous. He's the one that gives us righteousness that we cannot attain for ourselves. Jesus is the firstborn into the church. I told you I wanted you to remember that phrase. The firstborn from the dead. He is the first one in the church. He is the head of the church and the first one there. By logic, if he's the first, then there must be what? Others. There must be more. And they are. There are more. And we are, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are more. We are the others that constitutes the church. The word church is an old word, and you've probably heard this before. It's the word ekklesia. It's a Greek word. It means a called out assembly, called out of the world and assembled together. And one thing about this assembly is that we all have, we're members, and we have different roles and different functions within the church. We have different things to do. You can't do my job, and I can't do your job. I can't sing like Dennis sings. I've tried. It can't be done. You know, I've got too many wrinkles in my little thing that I tried to straighten out. I just can't do that. I remember when I was in seminary, and one of the things they did, they videotaped us as we preached, and my peers heard me speak, and they said, "Man, you ever think about getting surgery? Do something with that voice?" I said, "You leave my voice alone. I'm letting nobody cut on it, you know. That's who I am. That's my DNA." But it's about Christ in us, doing through us what he wants to do. So how do you get into the church? How do you actually get in? You get voted in? No. You get in by believing. When the church first started moving, when the Holy Spirit showed up and it began to grow, and I'm not going to read you all the passages of Scripture that I found, but I just want to read you two of them. Acts 2:41, it says, "Those who accepted his message," the preacher's message, "were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Man, I don't know a preacher in the world who wouldn't like to have that happen. But what are you going to do with 3,000 people who show up? I couldn't put them in this building. You know, it's a major problem. They suddenly had 3,000 people they had to take care of. And Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The message was going out. Spiritual reproduction was taking place. Christ was stamping ordinary people with his divine nature, and change took place. Now, I want to bring something up to you. It's a rather strange subject to bring up in the pulpit, but I want to bring it up because I think it has some relevance to what we're talking about. God uses the strangest things to get his work done. You ever notice that? In fact, there's a scripture that says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And the Corinthians, it says, look among yourselves. There's not many wise, not many noble, not many people, you know, not a lot of talent, but just those that God has taken, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. Now, one of the things that I try to do is to not miss something that God might be doing. If God's doing something, I want to be a part of it. I want to know what's going on, and I want to be a part of it. There's a fair wind blowing in our nation today that I'd never expected to see blow from this direction. I'm going to mention a name. As soon as I mention a name, you'll know who it is. Those of you who are Wednesday night heard me mention it just briefly. And that's a man on television by the name of Glenn Beck. Interesting phenomenon. I am not a big Glenn Beck fan. I'm not. I'm just not. He does a lot of foolish things that I just don't like. I mean, I just don't like some of his mannerisms. But I started listening to some of what he was saying and began to intrigue me. I'm a patriot and I love things about our nation. And those who have been around like 4th of July and other special events, you know, I try to bring you some message that about our founding fathers and that. And I started listening to this guy. I said, you know, he's doing a lot of study. And his study led him in the same direction it led me, to Christ and to God, the foundation of our nation. Now, this isn't a message about the foundation of our nation, but what amazed me is I heard him several weeks ago, maybe several months ago now, make this statement. I heard him with my own two ears, so this is not hearsay. This is what I heard him say. He said that he had an encounter with God and that he met Jesus Christ and that he had received Jesus Christ into his life as his personal Savior. And he said this, and this is where I knew the DNA of God was being reproduced. He said, "Something happened to me that I cannot explain, and it changed me." And when I heard that, I'm saying, the boy got born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know when that was. He didn't put a date on it. But there's an evidence of a change in his life that he doesn't even understand. What's remarkable to me, and this is why I think it's kind of only God could do this, one of the major cable networks in the world, where they have some of the best and brightest reporters available with all the money that they can do, who would never let, for any length of time, anyone like me be on their television cable because they don't. It's not a religious broadcasting cable network. Glenn Beck, every day during the week, is preaching the gospel. Don't you think that's a little weird? Doesn't that say something to you that something may be going on that maybe we ought to be paying attention to? He called this meeting up in Washington, D.C. a couple of weeks ago. And from what I've heard, this is hearsay, somewhere between 300,000 to 500,000 people showed up at that meeting. And what they heard was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think maybe a wind is blowing that we need to pay attention to? You know, God has took people like Moses and David and other people in the Scriptures, Paul, that we would not have chosen. God chose them, and the ones that he chose made a great impact on the kingdom. It could very well be that this guy, Glenn Beck, who has a forum, and it has been voted, by the way, strangely enough, I think he's either the most popular or the second most popular man in America today. That's incredible. Is this number two? Yeah, I'm getting a number two back there. That's phenomenal. And all he does is spout about God and our nation. Of course, he's patriotic, but talking about Christ over and over and over again. Now, I want to clear up one little thing for some of you, because I keep hearing this caveat when people talk about Glenn Beck and what he's doing. And they say, yeah, but you know, he's a Mormon. And you know what? I said, so what? Who cares? If you're born again, it doesn't matter. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a denomination. It's those who have been spiritually reproduced with the DNA of Christ. And if you have the DNA of Christ, it doesn't matter what the organization is. You can be in the Mormon Church, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian, the Baptist. You can go down the line. If Jesus said, if you're not against me, you're for me. And if you're for him, that puts you in a completely different realm. Actively for him. So the only reason I bring that up to you this morning, because it's kind of been on my heart, and I just wanted to bring it to you, is some food for thought. And if the wind is blowing in that direction, who knows? It may be the great awakening from a guy that you would have never picked out of the crowd to do it. Who knows? We will wait, and we will see, and we will watch. Amen? All right. The next thing I want to talk to you about is that Christ's DNA is to be traced back to him. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 30 through 32. We looked at this before. For we are members of his body. And I've underlined that for you. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. We are members of his body. This is a profound mystery. A mystery is something that hasn't been revealed before, but it's being revealed now. Not trying to cover it up, but trying to reveal it. And I am talking about Christ and the church. In a way we can never really fully understand, we are eternally stamped with the DNA of Christ. We won't understand all of that until we get to the other side of glory, but that's where it is and what it is. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? When we think about members, We, in a church environment, we normally think about being members. You know, one of the things that some of you have been the blunt of this joke coming here. I said, you can't be a member here because we don't have any members. We don't vote you in. You know, Christ makes you a part of this fellowship. The only way you can vote about being a part of this church is you vote with your feet. You either come or you don't. You know, that's the vote. You know, you vote yourself in to be a part of the fellowship. But it's what Christ has done in you that makes you a member of His body. A member of His body. Paul goes into a long discussion in other places and said, you know, to the eye say, you know, to the foot, I'm not a foot, you know, that, you know, I'm not any good. You know, talks about all parts of the body, saying that we all have our role to fulfill in the church. But it all needs to be traced back to Christ. Okay, y'all with me now?
Yeah.
Now, all right, you're going to have to pay attention because I'm going to take you down a pathway I haven't taken you before, so you need to pay attention. Everybody awake?
All right.
All right, I see those eyes blinking, you're awake. Okay. The first Adam is Adam. I mean, you don't have any problem with that. But you know that Christ was called the second Adam, right?
Yeah.
So that right away tells you there's a parallel and things that we can learn. All right? So the second Adam and the first Adam together uncover a part of the mystery for us. I need to tell you something that I hate to tell you, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. I was wrong. I've said something in this church that I've been wrong about. And I've said it for quite a few years. Now, I wasn't completely wrong, but partially wrong. I've said that the first blood that was shed was when God killed an innocent animal to make skins to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And I've heard other people say that, and so, you know, I felt I was on pretty good ground when I said that. But that was not the first blood, I believe, that was shed. Listen to this. God looked at Adam and said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. You need a helper, someone suitable for you. And it says that God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. Why did Adam have to go to sleep? Why? And God reached, it doesn't say rib, by the way. It says it reached into his side. That word does, in one of the usage of it, it talks about something being curved. So I think that's where they got the idea of a rib from. He reached into his side and he brought forth Eve. He formed Eve. And when he brought, listen, now you got to pay attention, all right? Because I'm going to connect some dots for you. And he said he brought Eve to Adam. And Adam said, this is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, all right? Taken out of him. What did God tell them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. If we had the means, but we do not have the means to do so, we could check your DNA all the way back to, if we could find a piece of bone or flesh of Adam and Eve, you would find the connection. We are connected all the way back through that DNA, through that surgery that God did when he went in, put Adam to sleep, and took out of his side that new female wonder called woman. Now, pay attention, all right? Eve became the mother of all men. And that DNA is traceable. That combination of Adam and Eve, traceable all the way back. Now, so what? So pay attention. Isn't this fun? I'm trying this out on you guys. I tried it out on Jim the other night. We had dinner together while you girls were out painting. Jim and I went and had pizza. The second Adam reproduces his DNA when he established the church. Spiritual DNA. Physical, Adam and Eve. Spiritual with Christ. When Jim Dixon was here, he spoke about this. And he said that the new covenant was made when the blood of Jesus was shed. That was the covenant. That's what made the covenant, the shedding of his blood. Jesus said it this way. He said, this is the new covenant, the new agreement, in my blood, which is shed for you. All right? When he gave the communion elements to us. All right? This is the new covenant. We have Jesus' DNA because we've been born again in that new covenant. When the soldiers went up to Jesus on the cross, they took a spear and drove it into his side. And what flowed out of his side?
Water.
Blood and water flowed out of his side. In fact, the passage that we read just a little bit ago, and I'm going to let you go home and study it for yourself, but it said that on the tree his blood flowed. Now we know that when he was in the garden, he sweat great drops of blood. And we know that when he was beaten, that there was blood. But the primary thing was at his death when his blood flowed out. And that new covenant was made. He was the firstborn from the dead. He is the first member of the church. And it's through him that we have entrance into the church. Just as you become a human being because of the DNA characteristics from Adam all the way to you, we become born-again believers and members of the church by the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary's tree, and a new person was created, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. That's what it says. We are spiritual beings. We kind of miss that, but here's the coup de grace, the dots that I got connected in my mind that I'm going to connect with you. What did God do with Eve? He brought her to Adam and presented her to him. Do you know what it says in the book of Revelation? It talks about the bride of Christ being presented to the Lamb. We are presented. Do you see the connection, the first Adam and the second Adam? It's a parallel thing for us. Why do we need to know it? Well, we don't need to know it. It doesn't keep you from being saved or make you any more saved, but it gives you some insight into who we are and what God's divine plan is. You are born of the Spirit of God because of what Christ did at Calvary when he shed his blood. The new creation was made possible in him, and we have that new creation. You are just as much a child of God with the DNA of Christ as you are a child of Adam with the DNA as a human being. Amen. You are born of the Spirit of God. Now, your flesh and blood will die one day, because it has been tainted with the same sin that came down from Adam and Eve. But oh, praise God, the spotless Lamb of God who never knew sin, who shed his perfect blood, and when that perfect blood has hit your spirit and made you born again, you have the perfection that you can only attain from Christ himself. And you have God's divine DNA residing within you, and you can never lose your DNA as a human being, and you can never lose your DNA as the Spirit of God has made you a new creation. You are born again in the Spirit of God. Did I hurt your brains this morning? Did I make you think a little bit deeper than we normally think about these things? I woke up in the middle of the night this past week about 3:00 in the morning, and that thought was on my mind. I said, Lord, what are you talking about? I've never conceived that before. Because my thoughts about just didn't put that together. And I believe the Holy Spirit gave that to me. Just as a revelation to pass on to you. And I encourage you to do this. Think about it. Study it out. Look in the Scriptures. And if you find out I'm wrong, I'll tell you I'm wrong. But I think I found something. I just found a little golden nugget. You know, when you study the Scripture, you find little nuggets along the way, and I found a little nugget that helps me to understand who we are in Christ. So, they're not male and female in the church. You know, it's not Jews and Gentiles. We are one people in Christ, and the common denominator is that DNA that we receive from Christ. And we are glorious in the church. Doesn't it make Romans chapter 8, verse 1 more meaningful to you when you think about that? When it says, there is therefore now, not in the future, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Christ. Parentheses, my thing, in the church. What an awesome, awesome God we serve who's done such an awesome work. We've just made the church something that people may ridicule, you know, but people don't like it. They, you know, the hypocrites in the church, and the church has got all these problems, and all those preachers wanted your money, and, you know, it's all about, you know, all the rhetoric of religious jargon, and it keeps people out of the church. I'm telling you what, if people ever got a vision of what we're talking about this morning, they'd want to come to the church. They'd want to be a part of what's going on because it is so glorious and so liberating. It sets us free. There's a pastor in Florida who I've heard him speak about the grace of God and the new birth and all that happens to us, it changes us. And he made the statement, he said, doesn't it make you want to go out and sin because you know how glorious you are in God? And he says, of course not. It makes you want to worship God all the more because you've been set free from the bondages that religion places on people. And we get set free when we know the liberty of Christ and who we are in Christ. It makes us want to worship Him. Makes us want to love Him more and do more for Him. Okay, the third thing I want to talk to you about this morning. This is going to be easier than the last one, okay? By the way, you can pick up a video of this and you watch it, or you can pick up an audio, you go home and scratch it out for yourself, all right? Christ's DNA preserves the remnant in the church. It preserves the remnant in the church. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body. The church and the body are interchangeable terms. The body of Christ, the church of Christ, they're interchangeable terms. It's who we are. We've got this, and I'm trying to break myself of bad habits of saying, well, we're going to go down to the church. We can't go down to the church. We can only go up to the church, all right? Go up to God. There is no church. It's a church building. No, this is not a sanctuary. It's a worship auditorium. You know, but get away from the physical and begin thinking about the spiritual. The people of God have never been a majority, but a remnant that has remained true to God because they have the true DNA of Christ. It's sad to say that the church is relatively small. Shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is. It's a remnant of the church because religion has taken over the functions in the pews, and the born-again believers, in many cases, have deserted the church. This environment, when I use that, I'm talking about the environment of the physical church. This is how you can tell about the DNA of a church. First of all, it loves Christ and follows His leading as head of the church. All right? It loves Christ and follows His leading as head of the church. There's only one thing that's important in the church. Only one. You know what it is? Come on now. Only one thing that's important in the church. You know what it is? Come on now. It's Christ. Thank you back there in the Baptist pew in the back. It's Christ. It's about Christ. He's the center. It's the only thing that's important. All this other stuff is just busyness. And it's trying to reach out. It's trying to get to other people. But the only thing that's important is Christ. And if Christ is not being proclaimed as the centerpiece of the organization is off base. It's about Christ and Him alone. Yeah, but we have, I don't want to be critical of other people, but there are churches in our community and in other communities that won't even put a cross up because they don't want to offend people. They don't want to be offended by the cross. The cross is an offense. Amen. To the unbeliever, it is an offense. To the believer, it's a joyous thing to see. We got our center stage. I wish it was bigger. If we ever get a bigger church, we'll have a bigger cross. I mean, they got a church down in Florida, not too far from where my daughter lives. I have no idea how big the church this cross is, but it's got to be 40, 50 feet tall. Great big thing. You drive on the interstate, you can't miss it. And I thought, boy, what a brave soul that was to put that puppy up there. How he got that through the city council, I don't know. But he's got this big cross on his property. It's Christ. It's the cross. It's who we are. And we should never deny that. You know, sometimes our religious words that we use, we talk about God. We mentioned this Wednesday night, Reggie, if I remember right. You know, we talk about God. Well, God loves you. You know, it's such a, everybody loves that. You know, we say that Christ cares about you, that Jesus cares about you, and that's another story. Because it pinpoints the DNA of the truth. The true church loves the church and gives everything to preserve it. Loves the church. Do you love the church? Do you really love it? Do you give everything to preserve it? Are you going to spend your life making sure that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not tainted? Are you willing to pay the price for that, the ridicule for that? You know, Jim Dixon, who is going to be with us in a couple of weeks, was thrown out of a mainline church because he proclaimed the grace of Jesus Christ and Him alone. In fact, Jim is part of that. They gave him the Left Footed Fellowship too, because of the grace of Christ. Churches putting people out because they believe in Christ and Christ alone. You know, it just absolutely blows my mind, but it happens. Not because you speak in other tongues. That's easy to get thrown out of the church. A lot of churches, you speak in other tongues, just goodbye. I've had the Left Footed Fellowship for that. You know, I mean, so I know what that is. But when you talk about Christ and the centricity of Christ in the church, then people reject that. When the true church preserves Christ above all other things. The true church refuses to dilute the DNA of Christ with false ideas of putting men under the law and religion. That's the true church. It won't let it happen. The scriptures are filled with the concept that we're not under the law anymore. We've been set free from the law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's what the law was. It pointed out everything was wrong. And as believers, we're set free from that. We're not under that bondage anymore. And Paul even addresses the issue because someone will say, well, that means you're free to do whatever you want to do. You can go out and sin. And Paul, you can hear him slap his forehead and say, don't be such an idiot. That's not what I'm saying. It sets you free to love God more. We're not under religious rules and regulations. We're under, listen to me, beloved. We are not under religious rules and regulations. We are under the headship of Jesus Christ. He leads us and we follow. That's what the church is. That's what we should fight for. And the intellectuals will come along and say, yeah, but what about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not take thy neighbor's goods, not commit adultery, honor you. What about those things? That means we can do those things? And you say, don't you have a brain? Is there something wrong between your ears? You don't have a liberty to do that. That's always wrong. But we're not under that. Our sins are not held against us when we break the law because we are under the headship of Christ, born of the Spirit of God. We have His DNA, and we are not held accountable for those things because of the finished work of Christ that that banner speaks about. We are not under the law any longer. We are under grace. And let me tell you what, it's a lot easier to preach the law than it is to preach grace. Because I can control you with the law. You better put your tithes. Get the deacons, get those baskets and pass them down here. I want those tithes in there. Would you rob God? You have robbed God in tithes and offerings. You owe that to God. When I hear that, I say, yeah, you're pretty big to rob God. What kind of gun are you going to use? You know, how are you going to get it away from God? Put you under bondage. Controls you. The only control we're under is Christ. You say, well, that's scary. Oh, yeah, it is. It's a lot easier to follow rules and regulations than it is to follow Christ. Because he might ask you to do something that you're not used to doing. He might ask you to go someplace you're not used to going. But oh, what a joy it is when the message of Christ and truth gets through to you. That's why it's a remnant. So many people can't take it. Jesus had that problem when he lived here. It believes, and the true church believes in Christ and in Christ alone and the finished work of Christ. What are you going to do to add to the finished work of Christ to bring righteousness to yourself or to anyone else? What can you do? Think about it. What can you do to add to it? And what can you do to subtract from it? You say, well, you don't know the problem I've got. I've got this problem in you name your problem and say, I don't. No, I can't seem to get the victory over that, so I must be doomed to hell. The fact that you even consider it a problem is proof positive that Christ is in you dealing with issues. Paul dealt with issues. He said, the things that I want to do, I'm always doing them. I think if Paul, I don't know this for a fact, but just from what I've read about Paul, I think one of Paul's major problems was his tongue and his temper. I think he was a hothead. I think, you know, just there's some evidence of that in the scriptures. And I believe that bothered him. I don't think he wanted to be that way. I think he fought that all of his life. That's just my guess. I mean, I don't have proof positive of that. So we all have issues. Which one of you today will spend this day free from sin? Raise your hand. Which one of you will try this day to avoid sin? Sure, I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I heard a preacher say one time, I almost threw a shoe at him. He said, I have finally got to the place in my life where I don't sin anymore. Whoa, man, I was waiting for the lightning bolt to strike him down. You know, reach the point where you don't sin anymore. Well, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's right, Fritz. But what we have is a mighty Savior who loves the church, who loves you, who cares about you, who gave his life so that you could have a good life here and enjoy the benefits of eternal life when you die. That's who you are in Christ. So what can you do in a practical manner to preserve the remnant? Let me give you some practical things. You can believe in Christ and work in the local church. You ought to get a job. If you don't have a job in this church, I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't have a job in this church. This church is weird. Most churches can't find people to work. You know, everybody's working in this church doing something. If you're not doing something, please raise your hand. I'm going to put you to work. We got so much to do around here. I've had people ask me to do some more things around here, and I say, I can't ask anybody to do any more. I mean, for as little as we are and all that we do, I mean, I've got people about to stress out with the amount of work that we're doing for being such a small church. But get involved. Do something. Find a work that you can do. You might find that you have a talent you didn't even know you had. There's so much that can be done. But you believe in Christ and you work in the church. That's a positive thing. Second thing is you believe in Christ and you pray for the church. How's about some prayer? About praying some earnest prayer. Pray for me. I need it. Somebody said, I need to pray and you need to practice. All right? I need to be prayed for. I'm a wreck. I mean, that's If you don't pray for me, I'm doomed. I mean, I need your prayers. And others in this church need your prayers. It'd be prayed for. You know, it's not some kind of weird coincidence during the middle of the day and somebody comes to your mind. And you say, I wonder what they're doing today. Don't wonder what they're doing. Realize it's a message from the Holy Spirit for you to pray for that person. Because they may need your prayers right at that moment in time. Be a prayer. I'm going to give you the opportunity. Now's the time I'm going to start doing my commercials. Begin to prepare yourself for January. 21 days of fasting and prayer. All right, we've done it for 2 years now. We're going into our third year. Be prepared. I'll be bringing you some messages and get you encouraged. And those of you who haven't done it before and new to the fellowship, say, 21 days, I can't fast 21 hours. It's a piece of cake. You can do it. No, it's not a piece of cake because you won't have any cake. Another practical thing, believe in Christ and support the church. Support it with your time, your talent, and your finances. It takes money to run the church. I know nobody likes to believe that, but it's the truth. Now, most of you give generously, and I appreciate that. And you know, we don't pass the basket around here. For 10 years now, I've had pastors tell me that you can't run a church without passing the basket. I'm going through the 11th year without doing it. Now, I have passed it on occasion. If there's something special going on, and if I think it's important enough, I'll pass it. I want to get every dime I can when I do that. But by and large, we have a box in back there on the wall. If you want to give to a church, just put your money back there. You know, and that'll take care of all of this electronic gear. I think our electric meter out there is just spinning like a propeller on an airplane. With all this new gadgetry we put in here. Our electric bill last month, summer, what was it, $560-something or $600, something like that. That's a lot of money for this little building. So think about what you give, and then think about that's got to be paid every month. And so I guess this long, hot summer, just eating our lunch. But give generously, not a necessity. Don't let this, you know, say, oh, man, I got to give more. That's not the point. The point is that you give. You give. I love that scripture that we have on the back wall. It says not to give out of compulsion, but out of a cheerful heart. And that word cheerful is a Greek word that we get our English word hilarious from. Just give it hilariously. Just be so glad you can give and just put it in. And I tell you, we got folks in this church who have given thousands of dollars and just laughed about it. And I mean, I appreciate it. Every dime that comes in, from the widow's mite to the people who have the ability to give thousands of dollars, and just worship God for all of it. The other thing is, they believe in Christ and they defend the church. Don't let people talk bad about Christ and the church. Put a stop to it. We've gotten so religiously tolerant of things, you know, people are afraid of what to say anything. Man, broadcast Christ. Broadcast his name. I tell you what, you do it enough times, people get saved. They'll get the real deal. They get the real Jesus, all right? So, here we are. And we're in the middle of September, the year 2010. So, what do we do with this wonderful gift that has been entrusted to us? What do we do with it? What will we leave behind? Will we leave a religious organization without Christ? Will we leave a powerless shell of just people who get together just to have some fellowship? Will we leave a Christless message just to make people feel good, some kind of social gospel? Or will we leave behind something better than what we found? I believe we ought to leave the church better. I think we ought to leave behind for those who come behind us something better, so that they will find a better place to worship the true and living God, filled with the DNA of the Godhead in this place. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, I tell you what. Anybody says, well, they don't give me no meat at that church. Boy, I tell you what. They got so much meat, I can't even chew it here. And I'm the one who's bringing it out. And I know I've said some things that are new for you today, all right? Dennis brought us a new song. Well, I brought you a new thought from the Word of God. And let me tell you what. I guess it's the hazards of being a student of the Word and a preacher of the Word and a teacher, and that you always want to find those little golden nuggets. And when I find them, I just want to share them with you. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. You don't have to believe everything that I said about this. The only thing you have to believe is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? The rest of it, if you like it, keep it. If you don't like it, say, you know. And later on, the Holy Spirit will show you to you. Or it might encourage you to go dig it out for yourself. Just start looking. Look with a different prism. Start looking with the prism of truth and see what the Holy Spirit shows you. Amen? So glad you came here today. Before we close, I want us to pray for my brother-in-law, Joe. He's got some major decisions to make concerning maybe having to move from the community he's in to another community. He's got a job offer to do something different. And so I know that Joe needs some directions. And we talked about the great director, you know, who directs our path. So, Joe, why don't you come up here and let me pray for you. And before we close this morning, just come over here. Some of you prayers want to come around. You can come in. Why don't you stand right here, Joe, just face me. Father, we thank you for Joe. And Lord, he's got such a sweet spirit about him and such a generous heart towards you. And Lord, as he struggles with situations, Lord, his son being so sick and needs a miracle, his own life, Lord, I know that he feels it's in turmoil at times, and I know that he cares about you, and I know that, like all of us, when we're going through those rough times, you start wondering where you are. Well, Lord, I proclaim that you're right here with Joe, and that your presence with him is manifest in his life, and that according to your word, it says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Well, Father, this band of believers, this the brothers and sisters in Christ, filled with the DNA of Christ, Lord, we agree with Joe Roper that the dawn is breaking on a new and a bright day, that the glorious presence of God is being unfolded, and there's the sky, the darkness of the night, the sky is peeled back, and the glory of the sun breaks forth on a new day. Lord, as we say so often around here, that your compassions for Joe never fail, that they are new every morning. How great is your faithfulness to him. And Father, we believe that Joe's doors will begin to open and that the time of the valley will be over with. We declare it is so, Father. We ask you for it, Father, and we believe you for it as we pray in Christ's name.
Thank you,
Father. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. If anybody else needs prayer, I'll be up here to pray for you. And with that said, Bob Lambert, why don't you close us in prayer this morning? Would you do that?
Sure. Mm-hmm. May the Lord be with you.
Mm-hmm.
May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Yes.
May the Lord lift up his face to shine upon you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.